Over the past 3 weeks, we've talked about the power of wealth, that is money and possessions. We've talked about the power of culture and the power of selfishness and pride to turn us away from God. Today we will look at the power of envy and pride to turn us also to turn us away from God. Of course, when there is envy and pride, there is discontent. And in our discontent, we often feel like a victim. All those things seem to go together, and I think you'll see those things in the story today. To look at the power of envy and pride, we'll use the story of Miriam and Aaron criticizing Moses for not treating them as equals. So let's pray, and then we'll look at that story. Father God, again, we are reaching into your scriptures, into the word that you've given us, that you've preserved for centuries. By the power of your Spirit, speak to us from your own words. I ask in Christ's name, amen. To better understand our story, I want to give you some background information about Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And as you may recall, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were siblings, brothers and sister. Their parents were from the tribe of Levi, and that means that all three of them were Levites. Miriam was the oldest, and according to Exodus 15:20, she was at this point in time a prophetess. Aaron was the middle child and the first Levite to fill the role of high priest in Israel. Moses was the youngest of the three, and I think this is interesting, like David, who was the youngest in his family, Moses was the youngest of the three, and yet God chose the youngest son to be his chosen leader of the Israelites. We don't know what Miriam and Aaron did while Moses was being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, nor is there any mention of them in the scriptures during Moses' 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep. However, after God spoke with Moses in the burning bush, God visited Aaron and told him to meet Moses in the wilderness. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31, where we learn that the Lord said to Aaron, "Go meet Moses in the wilderness." So Aaron went and met Moses at the mountain of God, which is Horeb. And Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had spoken to him and all the signs that God had commanded him to do. And as you may recall, Moses had proclaimed to God at the burning bush that he wasn't eloquent, therefore he wasn't the one to do the speaking, and God was not happy with that, but God also gave into that and made Aaron the spokesman and the one to carry out all the signs. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. They went down to Egypt, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then Aaron performed the signs in the sight of the people. Our story begins in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll start there reading. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Moses' first wife was Zipporah, and according to the scriptures, she was a Midianite with whom he had one son. At the time of this story, we don't know if Zipporah had died or if she was a mixed Midianite and Cushite woman or if Moses had taken a second wife. We don't have any of that information. All we do know is that Miriam and Aaron used Moses' marriage to a foreign woman as the reason why it wasn't right for him to act as the sole leader of Israel, answerable only to God. Miriam and Aaron's criticism of Moses makes it appear, and I say makes it appear because here again we don't know, this is just guessing, makes it appear that they are jealous or envious of him, that they were feeling that they're not getting the respect they deserve as the older siblings. We don't find that in our culture so much, but in other cultures, the older you are, and especially within a family, the more respect that you're supposed to receive. Or it's possible that they were feeling overlooked and discounted when they are at least equally important to Moses, because in reality their roles were spiritual and Moses' role was managerial. And I want to remind you that Miriam was a prophetess and as such was a spiritual leader in Israel. Aaron was the high priest, which made him the religious leader of the whole nation. Now the reality is, both of them knew God. Both of them represented God to the people. Both of them spoke the words of God on God's behalf. And both of them felt that Moses was not worthy of being Israel's sole authority because he had taken a foreign wife. Verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12, "And they said to Moses, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' Well, the answer to the first question is no. God hadn't spoken only through Moses. And the answer to the second question is yes. God had spoken through them. The problem was not with the questions. The problem was with the reasons for asking the questions. And those reasons negatively affected the method they used in dealing with what they thought was a problem. So it wasn't the questions, it was the reasons for asking the questions. And that same thing is true with us. In other words, the problem was in Miriam and Aaron's hearts. And that affected their reasoning, their attitudes, and their methods. For example, they began their confrontation by attacking Moses' choice of a wife, which was an indirect way of saying he was a sinner and therefore too flawed to be the sole leader of Israel. After all, he should have taken an Israeli wife, not a foreign wife. And of course, they saw Moses as more flawed than themselves, which was their justification for attacking him. And isn't that true of us too often? We see the other person as more flawed than ourselves. There are several lessons here. First, it is easy to find flaws and condemn when another person has what we want. Just gather with a group of pastors and let them start talking about another minister who's more famous than the rest of them, and they can point out all his flaws. Second, it is common to feel mistreated, slighted, and cheated when we cannot get what we want, yet someone near or dear has it or has the ability to give it to us. That certainly has been true in my life. Third, it is all too human to attack a person's character, mind you, attack the person's character, when we are trying to win an argument or get a favorable resolution in a conflict or pressure someone to do what we want. In other words, we stop making rational, reasonable arguments, presenting a rational and reasonable and respectful point, side of the story, whatever, and we start attacking the person's character in order to motivate them to do what we want them to do. And fourth, the fourth lesson here, it is prideful to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And as in this case, out of pride, to judge our motives and character as good while judging our opponent's motives and character as bad and flawed. It's just too common to do that. Aaron is a classic example of this. He could have remembered that he was the one who made the golden calf. He could have remembered that God was so angry with him that he wanted to destroy Aaron. And he could have remembered that it was Moses who prayed for him. And because Moses prayed, God let Aaron live, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. Now this doesn't mean Aaron couldn't have talked to Moses about his concerns, but it does mean that Aaron's honesty about his own foolish past and his appreciation of Moses' intercession with God on his behalf should have produced a humility that was obvious in his approach to Moses on this issue. But Aaron didn't look that far. However, regardless of our past, and we all have a past, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, describes what ought to be our attitudes, our reasoning, and our methods when dealing with each other. And I want to read from this portion because we run into situations like Miriam and Aaron did at work, at home, in the community, in politics, in a variety of settings. And here's what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Don't be lazy or careless about it. Fervent in spirit, take it seriously, serving the Lord. Well, who were Miriam and Aaron serving? I suppose at the moment they at least told themselves they were serving the Lord. They were doing this for the good of Israel. They were just trying to be honest with Moses about the situation. But it is very easy to serve ourselves when we think we're serving the Lord. It's very easy to serve our own interest when we think we are serving the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says these words, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." So I wish to ask, when you are in an argument or conflict, or when you are making a complaint, do you deal with the issue in a direct, honest, humble, and respectful manner? Or do you beat around the bush, attack the person's character, and make degrading and manipulative comments in an effort to get your way to win? Moving on in with this portion in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, "And the Lord heard what Miriam and Aaron said." And I would just remind you that God is always present and always aware of what we are doing, even what we're thinking, even what we are imagining, desiring. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." I think God put this comment about Moses here for two reasons. First, he put this here to explain that humility was the reason Moses chose to leave the situation in God's hands rather than try to defend himself or try to convince Miriam and Aaron that they were wrong. I remember in my own life, some number of years ago, folks would come to me and try to help me see something. And I did not choose the path of humility. I chose the path of argument. And I was very adept at showing them why they had no right to condemn me when they were doing similar things themselves. Rather than listening and learning, rather than taking my own behavior seriously, regardless of what the other person was doing, I did not choose the path of humility, I chose the path of defense and pride. Moses chose humility. And the second reason, I believe, that God put this statement here about Moses being so humble was to give us an Old Testament example of humility and humility remaining silent and trusting God to work things out for good when wrongly criticized, falsely accused, and misunderstood. Jesus is our New Testament example of this. And that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 33, that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And Isaiah wrote about Christ as one who was silent before his shearers. If we're going to follow Moses' example of humility, and specifically in these kinds of situations that are represented by this story, then we must have a mindset and an attitude that, one, recognizes our own failures, weaknesses, and sins. None of us comes into these situations as perfect human beings, sinless human beings. We must have a mindset and attitude that refuses to use angry, derogatory, and unconciliatory tactics. We ought to want to work towards reconciliation. And we need a mindset and attitudes that trust God to bring about good when we face undeserved character assassination, unfair condemnation of our motives or methods, and the damage to our reputation that comes from being misunderstood and misrepresented. We had a situation in our own city this week when a particular situation was misrepresented, and those who were blamed for the situation lost reputation. But according to the information that was recorded, the story was different than that which was represented on social media. You will lose some measure of reputation when you are misunderstood and misrepresented. It happens. But God certainly is capable of taking care of us even with that loss. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down on a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my word. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly or face to face. And not in dark sayings, that is, not in visions or dreams. And he beholds, he sees my form, the form of the Lord." Why then, Miriam and Aaron, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Miriam and Aaron had allowed envy and pride to narrow their perspective to a one-sided picture of the situation, a picture that reinforced their sense of being cheated out of what they believed they deserved. And due to their victim mentality, they focused on what they didn't have while ignoring what they did have. And in looking through the lens of envy and pride, they saw Moses not as God's choice or a servant of the Lord, But they saw Moses as standing in the way of what they believed was rightfully theirs. He wasn't sharing power. He wasn't treating them as equals. And yet, Miriam and Aaron had exalted positions. They had honor, they had power, they had influence. But what they didn't have was as much power and influence as Moses. And of course, beyond that, they didn't have the kind of relationship with God that Moses had. In fact, according to God, the intimate, face-to-face relationship Moses had with God should have been reason enough for Miriam and Aaron to keep silent and humbly accept God's will for each of them. Paul addresses this problem of envy and pride in the church when he writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6. And I'm going to read these verses. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. When we work through the book of Romans, one of the points I made about this is that the assumption here is that each of us has the ability not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rather to think with sound judgment about what God has asked us, given us, told us, whatever to do. And to see that within the parameters that God has established. We have that ability. That's the assumption here. Verse 4 of Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. One of the challenges in church life, and I got a call just 2 months ago from a church in Indiana about a conflict, power struggle. This is a common thing in church life, and it ought not to happen. See, the reality is we are all one in Christ. Miriam, Aaron, Moses, they were all one in Christ. We serve the same God. They serve the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. We all belong to the body of Christ. Yeah, we go to Redford Church, and there's other people that meet in this building. They go to Livonia Church, but we are all members of the body of Christ. And yet, in spite of those same things, we do not have the same gifts or abilities or function in the church. Just as Miriam, Aaron, and Moses did not have the same gifts or abilities or functions. And according to Paul, even among those who have the same gift or ability or function, and by the way, Jesus told a parable that supports the same truth, God designates some for greater responsibility and some for lesser. And these decisions are not ours to make. These decisions are solely up to God. And God is depending on us, according to Romans 12. God is depending on us to serve Him in the position and in the way He wills. Therefore, as members of the body of Christ and as servants of God, there is no justifiable reason for envy and pride among us. Our path is the path of humility, regardless of our position, our rank, our power, or amount of influence. Back to that phone call 2 months ago, the struggle was between the youth minister and the pastor. The youth ministers thought the pastor wasn't qualified to be the pastor and that he should be in that position. And sadly, I just heard a similar story this past week. Same situation, different church. A struggle between two of the pastors. One was the head pastor and the other the youth pastor. And one of them didn't believe the other should be there. And it wasn't the head pastor thinking youth pastor shouldn't be there. It was the other way around. We have the classic case of Miriam and Aaron with Moses in our own churches. And that's truly sad. I would remind you that the supreme example of the kind of humility that we ought to have is found in Jesus, who said himself in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as the one who serves. Yes, he was the supreme leader. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. But his mindset, his attitude was, I am among you as the one who serves. And Paul applies these words of Christ to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and beyond. I'll just read verse 5. Have this attitude or mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one who serves. And my encouragement to each of us is to have this mindset and attitude in ourselves, in the church, in the home, in the workplace, or wherever you go. Verse 10, continuing on, but when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. He saw it. There's two things that I believe are important for us to learn from just verse 10. First, neither Miriam nor Aaron were honest with themselves that they had given in to envy and pride. They saw themselves differently. They saw themselves as doing something right and good, or just trying to fight for what they deserved. Neither realized that they had sinned until the consequences became apparent. And sadly, the same reality is true with too many of us. Either we act impulsively, or we act without measuring our actions by the Word of God, or we act because somebody is encouraging us to act. And in so doing, we fail to give sufficient, and I want to make this part really clear, biblically supported thought. We need to measure ourselves against the Word of God, not against what the world teaches or what people around us are saying. So, we act without measuring our actions or our words by the Word of God, and in so doing, we fail to give sufficient biblically supported thought to the appropriateness of what we are doing and how we are doing it. And because of that, we stumble blindly or foolishly ahead and do not realize our error until we get hit with the consequences. But by then it's too late, just as it was with Miriam and Aaron. The second lesson here that I think is important from verse 10 is that Miriam and Aaron acted together, yet Miriam was punished with leprosy. Well, it appears Aaron was not punished at all. Why? Is God against women? Is God male? Why? Well, the reality is, I don't know. I don't really know. And any explanation is speculative, including mine. The most common explanation is that Miriam was the instigator and therefore bore the greater guilt. Was she? We don't know. That's just speculation. A less common explanation, and the one that I prefer, that I like, is that Aaron was spared leprosy, because according to Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 24, no one could serve as high priest, and that's what Aaron was, the first of the high priest lineage in Israel. No one could serve as high priest who had a blemish and leprosy would have been a major blemish. In addition to that, according to God's law, it was the priest's responsibility to identify the folks who had leprosy. So Aaron would have had to do that. He was the only priest at that time. It was the priest's responsibility to identify the ones who had leprosy and then to determine when healing had taken place, if it had. And finally, it was the priest's responsibility to walk the healed leper through the purification ritual. If God had punished Aaron with leprosy, there would have been no priest in the camp of Israel to serve in this kind of capacity. Was Aaron punished in other ways? I don't know. We aren't told. But both of them came to their senses when they realized Miriam had leprosy. Verse 11. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us. That is, don't let us be punished like this, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let Miriam be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." This statement appears to refer to a stillborn baby who comes into the world partially decomposed. Notice Aaron's change of heart and attitude. Even though he didn't want to have to endure the punishment, he did make a change. For example, he didn't say, "Hey, little brother, fix this." Instead, Aaron humbled himself, addressed Moses as Lord, confessed that he and Miriam had acted foolishly, admitted that what they did was sin. That's a lot of confession, isn't it? And pled with Moses to intercede with God on Miriam's behalf. Let me just read that list again. Aaron humbled himself, addressed Moses as Lord, showed him the respect he deserved, confessed that he and Miriam had acted foolishly, admitted that what they did was sin, and then pled with Moses to intercede with God on Miriam's behalf. And interestingly, at least to me, in urging Moses to intercede, Aaron gave recognition to the fact that Moses' relationship with God was superior to both his and Miriam's relationship with God. And as God pointed out, this should have been enough to challenge their envy and pride from the beginning. I think we all know that it is always best not to sin, not to speak, not to act foolishly, not to pridefully act as if we deserve more respect or a higher position or greater power than we have. But should you sin, if you sin, or act prideful or unjustly criticize or speak derogatorily, then as soon as you come to your senses, humble yourself, take full responsibility, confess your sin by naming it, and acknowledging there is no excuse for what you've done. Seek to make right the wrong you have done, and then return to being and doing what you know you ought to be and do as a humble follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "O God, healer, I pray." I want to acknowledge that Moses wasn't perfect in this all the time. But in this case, and in many others, Moses did not let the unjustly critical, envious, prideful, and therefore sinful behavior of others, in this case Miriam and Aaron, motivate him to become sinful himself in his response to them. It is way too easy for us to move away from righteousness and move into sinful self-defense or sinful attack or other sinful activities or words, behaviors, because of other people's sin against us. Moses didn't do that. And that's why the scripture says to us, do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by pride or foolish envy. Do not be overcome by the sins of others. Do not return evil for evil, but rather give a blessing, just as Moses did in praying for Miriam. In other words, and this happens, so it's probably happened to you already, it will happen before you die, when unfairly criticized, unjustly condemned, or verbally attacked, respond to pride with humility. Respond to derogatory comments with silence. Respond to sin with compassion, knowing how sinful you have been and how easy it is to be sinful. Respond to hatred with love. Respond to cruelty with kindness. Respond to lies with truth. And if we've gone that far, then let's leave the rest in God's hands, just as Moses did. Verse 14, but the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Aaron begged Moses not to make he and Miriam bear such punishment for their sin, much like so many of us who choose to sin but do not want the penalty, do not want the consequences, do not want the costly loss for having sinned. Yet Moses prayed, which was definitely a demonstration of his forgiveness and his compassion. And God responded by limiting the consequences of leprosy to 7 days. That was a gift, a gracious, merciful gift. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. May we be that merciful with others. I want to end with this scripture because it covers so many situations. And the first phrase is flee youthful lusts. So put whatever you want in there. Flee what? Some sin, some unrighteousness, some measure of pride, some measure of envy or jealousy, some measure of selfishness. You put whatever you want in there. Flee it and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I urge you not just to memorize that statement if you haven't already, but to memorize it and ponder what the last four words mean. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And how do they apply to everyday life? How do they apply to the way you think and speak? So flee that, pursue that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22.